If you turn again with me to Luke chapter 5. And in this chapter, we have this miracle of the great draught of fishes. Now this miracle, this type of miracle, is not on its own. A similar miracle was performed again by the Lord Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension up into heaven. And we find that recorded for us in John chapter 21. So we had this miracle of a great draught of fishes at the commencement of his public ministry, but also before he ascends up into heaven. And these disciples here in Luke chapter 5 already had, we could call, an acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we see them being introduced to the Lord Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. And then in chapter 2 of John we read that they were with him at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And in John chapter 4, in verse 2 and 3, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So the disciples, dear congregation, had an acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. But up to this point, that's all it really was. They were yet to attend unto him daily. How do we know this? Because we find them here at the vocations that they were employed in. They were still fishermen. They were yet to give a wholehearted devotion to the one that they called Master. So there was a good acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all that it was up to this point. It was time for something else. It was time for something more radical. A wholehearted devotion and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ who called these disciples unto himself. And in this passage that we're considering this evening, particularly Peter. He speaks to Peter in this passage in a singular manner, in a particular way. By his word and works. The word that Christ speaks here in Luke chapter 5 is confirmed by this miracle of the draught of great fishes. What do we have here? We have an inducement to discipleship. And that's our theme for this evening, a miraculous inducement to discipleship. And in considering this, we see that Christ taught these disciples somewhat of the work of the kingdom. And in teaching them, he teaches us also this evening. What is the work of the kingdom? So the reason then for this miracle, dear congregation, undoubtedly was to make known Christ's divinity in the authority of his word, and to thus also induce Peter and the other disciples to follow him. And if you want the text to hang your hat on, it would be verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what can we learn about this miraculous inducement to discipleship? Firstly, let us notice the glory of Christ's word. Verse 1 to 4. The narrative begins with that which was to become all too common in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we read of a great multitude. A great crowd pressed upon him to hear the word of God. What was the message that Jesus Christ brought? The kingdom of God was at hand. He preached the kingdom of God. And we read that these people pressed upon him. Luke here uses vivid language to convey to us how eager these people were to hear Jesus Christ. They enclosed him around about. And this word here used by Luke is used by Luke again in chapter 23 and verse 23. And it's there translated as instant. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Think of that scene in Luke 23, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They surrounded Christ in their accusations. They pressed hard upon him. The matter was urgent. And this is the same word here used by Luke in verse 1 of chapter 5. If we only had such eagerness today to hear the voice of Christ, to have people crowd in, to press hard upon the preacher of God's word, to hear God's word. If only. What had caused this great crowd? Well, they had come to hear the word of God, the authoritative preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your own time, you should read Luke chapter 4. It gives us the context of chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. But if we consider the last two verses of chapter 4, it will suffice. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." For therefore am I sent. When we think of Christ being sent into the world, we think of him being sent into the world as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world for the work of the atonement, which is true. But here he tells us something else for another reason why he was sent. He was sent to preach. This in and of itself should convey to us the importance, the necessity of the preached word of God. For this reason, Christ was sent into the world to preach. And it was for this reason that these people gathered around Christ. And the scriptures testify, do they not, of Christ, that no man spake like this man. When Christ preached, he preached with authority. It was the very voice of God. It was, in fact, the word of God. Think of some of those Old Testament prophecies that Christ uses in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read this formula, "Thus saith the Lord." And then we have the prophecy given. When Christ employs them in his ministry, what does he say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It was the very voice of God that met these people. And in verse 3, we see that Christ entreats Simon that he would thrust out a little from the land. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." In order that he would continue his ministry to the crowds, he get into the ship of Peter and asked that he would just take him out a little, that he may continue to preach unto them. And one writer says, Christ uses Peter's boat as a pulpit whence to throw out the net of the gospel over his hearers. Peter's boat was transformed by this carpenter into a pulpit, that he would cast out the net of the gospel over this multitude that gathered together. And no doubt that the authority of Christ's word was not only found in the virtue of him that spoke, but also in his ability to carry his voice in gospel tune to the furthest of hearers. Scripture tells us that not one word will fall to the ground, that his word will not return unto him void. Dear congregation, every word was carried into the ears of every person of this multitude. This voice of Christ that brought Lazarus forth from the dead, this voice of power and of majesty, was so carried amongst the multitude that there was none that was left with an excuse. They were all without excuse in the hearing of the word of God. And that goes for us too. In the hearing of God's word, it leaves us without excuse. And this is a somber truth. Leaves us without excuse as we submit ourselves under the preached word. The power of his voice not only raised the dead, and still raises the spiritually dead to life, but the power of his voice also reached the furthest of hearer who desired to hear him, and still does even today. Verse 4 brings us into close quarters with Christ. Now when he had left speaking, so he had stopped preaching unto the multitude, he turns his attention unto Peter. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch of fishes. This brings us into the close quarters of the commanding voice of Christ. Luke here uses the imperative to convey this to us, that Christ has given to Peter a command. You launch out into the deep. Peter is here addressed because Peter is the captain of this ship. Peter was responsible for the running of this ship. And Christ turns to him and tells him to launch out deeper. And verse 7 indicates to us how deep Christ was launched out here. We read that they beckoned unto their partners. So when their net was to breaking, they were too far away even from their partners to shout. They had to beckon them to come and help. So this is how far out Christ had commanded Peter to go. To a place of great depth. A place, dear congregation, that was not conducive to the type of fishing that Peter and his other partners were used to. Fishing in the deep, they fished in shallow waters. Fishing in the deep, they could not see the fish. They could not hear the movement of the fish. So it was something that they were not used to doing. And yet the command was given. But the command was given with a promise. Launch out into the deep, and then we have the promise. And let down your nets for a draught. Command and promise. And this is the gospel. The gospel is command and promise. What is the command? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the promise? And thou shalt be saved. Command and promise. And this is what Christ gives here to Peter. A command and a promise. The glory of Christ's word. But secondly, let us notice the confirmation of Christ's word. Verse 5 to 7. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. In this miraculous draught, what do we have? We have the confirmation of Christ's word. Confirmation of his promise. And this was the purpose of miracles during the ministry of Christ. The miracles confirmed the word that Christ spoke. Confirmed the message that he preached, that the kingdom of God had come. Isaiah 35 tells us that the word, that the coming of the Messiah's kingdom would be accompanied with miraculous signs. And this is what we have. The revelation of God. It confirmed to all those that heard the word that this was the work of God. This was the Messiah sent to redeem his people. And Peter, in verse 5, acknowledges Christ as master, as rabbi, as teacher. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Remember, he had an acquaintance with Christ. He knew of Christ personally, but he had also heard of Christ's continual work. So he knew of Christ. He had heard the words that he had just preached. And now this master of his own ship, Peter, calls another master. In his own sphere of command, he humbles himself. He gives honor to Christ. And he honors Christ's word, even though it went against all that Peter knew about his trade in fishing. All that he had experienced in the previous hours of labor went against what Christ was telling him to do. We have toiled all night. We have nothing. We've came back empty-handed. We know this lake. It went against all that he knew. And it teaches us immediately this truth, that all toiling without Christ is utterly useless. This is what this is teaching us. Without Christ, our toiling is useless. Dear congregation, at this moment in time, use toil and use labor. And it's under great burdens in the kingdom that you labor and toil. And it seems as if every man's hand is against you at this time. But if you labor with Christ, if you toil with Christ, it is not useless. It is profitable for your own souls and profitable for the kingdom of God. Peter, in reality, knew this lake better than Christ knew it. Remember, he was the God-man. So, in his human nature, Peter knew this lake better than Christ. This was Peter's ground of employment. He knew the best places to go to catch the fish. He knew better than Christ. But Christ was also God. And Christ knew the exact place to go to find these fish. Christ himself no doubt commanded these fish to swim into the very nets that were thrown overboard. Peter acknowledges the authority of Jesus Christ. It went against the grain, but look at the last clause of verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Here, this is profound truth that Peter utters. Spurgeon states, he was appealing to one of the grandest principles which rules among intelligent beings, and to the strongest force which sways the universe. Peter was appealing to this voice of majesty. It is by faith that we believe that the worlds were formed by the word of his power, or the power of his word. God spoke all things into being. The earth is established by the word of God. All things are upheld by his providence. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, we have that familiar text. And Jesus answered him, that was the devil, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And sometimes with this verse, we wrongly make a comparison to the spiritual realm and the flesh. That's not what actually Christ is saying here. He's not saying that it's not only by physical bread that we live, but we also live by the spiritual word of God. What Christ is saying here is that providence, God's word, God's upholding of all things is how we get bread. It is by the word of God. It is by God's overruling providence. And if you go to the Old Testament scripture that he quotes there, you will see that that is what he is teaching. So in providence, we have the word of God upholding all things. The same word that commanded Noah to build an ark. He was laughed at by all around him. He was mocked at building this ark. But what did Noah say? Nevertheless, at thy word. Abraham was told to get out into another country. What did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word. Moses was called to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. As he faced the Red Sea before him, the Pharaoh and his army behind him, he proceeded. What did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word. And we have Joshua told to blow through a ram's horn and the walls of Jericho would fall down. What did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word. And this same voice and these same words now I command Peter. And Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word. And here we have the fulfillment of the promise of verse 4. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Here we have the promise confirmed with a great catch of fish. And it says here, and their net brake. What it really conveys to us is that their nets began to break, would be a better translation. Their nets began to break. So as they pulled the nets up, they began to tear with the weight of blessing that Christ had so commanded. The reward was so great that help was needed. Verse 7. They beckoned on to their partners that they would come and help them. The overwhelming blessing of God. Not only did their nets begin to break, but when they managed to get the fish into the boats, their boats began to sink. These men were overwhelmed with God's blessing. And at the very word of Christ. It seemed to go against their grain. Go out into the deep. We've toiled all night. You want us to do something that we haven't been able to do. And yet look at the blessing that comes from being obedient to the word of Christ. Peter and the others had toiled all night with no success. But at the word of Christ, the blessing was overwhelming. Dear congregation, it is all about Christ. This is what it's all about. This is why we are here in the house of God. This is why we submit ourselves under the ordinances of God. It is all about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he means to us. Surely this ought to make us wonder, is Christ in the ship? It's a hard question to ask, isn't it? Is Christ in the ship? Are we experiencing overwhelming blessing? Is there a multitude of fishes? Is Christ in the ship? This is a question we should not avoid. A question we should not be afraid to ask. It is a question that ought to search each of our hearts. If Christ was in the ship and blessed us as he does here to these disciples, would we be able to cope with this overwhelming blessing? What a great problem this would be for us to have. That we would be forced to call out like these men in this ship, come and help. Come and help. Overwhelming blessing in our congregation. Come and help. The word of Christ has come forth and the fish have come in. We need help. Help us. If it's not our current experience, it ought to be our desire. It ought to be our prayer. That nevertheless, at thy word, O God. For a miraculous inducement to discipleship amongst us here. A church blessed. Preachers blessed in the art of man fishing. Blessing of the preached word of God. So we have the glory of Christ's word. We have the confirmation of Christ's word. And when these two things are brought together, what do we have? We have the result. Thirdly, we look at the disciples of Christ. Verse 8 to verse 11. In the resulting discipleship, we notice two companions that often accompany one another in the disciples of Christ. They are grace and commission. Grace and commission. Now you might say, yes, that is true. There's grace in the disciples of Christ. But there's not always commission. Well, there is actually always commission. And you might not receive the same commission as Peter and the other disciples here receive. To leave their nets and go and catch men. But you receive the commission that the demoniac received. In Luke chapter 8. What do we read about him in Luke chapter 8? We read that he was sent on to his own house, his own country, his own family. So he received grace, but at the same time, he was sent out. He wanted to follow Christ like the rest of the disciples, but Christ said no. He commissioned him to go to his own house. And this is what we are to do. Disciples of Christ will have grace and commission. We will tell others of what Christ has done. And we have grace in Peter's life in verse 8. Verse 8 we read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here we have the realization by Peter of the glory and divinity of Jesus Christ. Now he was brought to express himself in what we might think as a strange way indeed. A strange prayer offered up. Depart from me. Go away from me. Christ mercifully does not answer this prayer of Peter. But these words of Peter, dear congregation, exactly express the first feelings of man when confronted with the realization of the person of Jesus Christ. When man in his sin is confronted with the majesty of his person and his work, they begin to experience their own littleness before him, their own unworthiness in his presence. When confronted with such unstained purity, they acquire a sense of their own impurity, their own sinfulness. And this is what happens here to Peter, who is graciously brought to an end of himself by Christ's word and the miraculous confirmation of that word. He is so overawed by the majesty of God that he would do anything to avoid the presence of Christ. The shipmaster here cries out to the captain of his salvation. What do we see here in Peter? We see two things. We see that Peter has a view of his own state. And then secondly, what proceeds from that? A true confession of sin. We have contrition and confession. And these two things go together in true disciples of Jesus Christ. Contrition and confession. A sorrowing over sin and a confessing of that sin. And this is why we see so many false converts today. There is no contrition anymore in conversion. They come to Christ in order to get something from Christ. The prosperity gospel. Come to Christ and you'll have no more troubles. You'll rejoice. You'll just have joy all the time. You'll be blessed with temporal things. No contrition. And yet we see here the example of Peter. Contrition, then confession. We notice here also the prophetical element of Christ's word. There is great truth, is there not, in those words that the word of the Lord endureth forever. And here we see Christ speaking of Peter henceforth catching men. And using that the analogy of catching fish to demonstrate what he's now calling him to do, to catch men. And in Isaiah 60 and verse 5, we read something of this. We read, "The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee." Isaiah here speaks of the conversion of the Gentiles as that converting of the whole sea unto God. Here Christ is using the labor that these men involve themselves in, catching fish in the sea. And also we see the present, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And then we also see the future fulfillment of this, do we not, in the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls saved as Peter cast the gospel net over those who sought to hear the word of Christ. But it wasn't only Peter. It was the other disciples, James and John, who when they came to land, forsook all and followed Christ. We may not receive the same externally natured call that they receive. What I mean is that they withdraw from their earthly employments. We may not be called to withdraw from our earthly employments. There might not be an outward change to our ordinary way of life, but we are called to be disciples. We are called to be disciples of Christ. And there is a great cost in being a disciple of Christ. There might cost in the family, might cost in business, might cost with just life in general. And yet these men here just experienced their greatest success in their employment. And yet they did not allow this to prevent them from following Christ. So we are called to be disciples. And we ought not to allow any blessing of this world, temporal, any riches, any family connections, to prevent us from following Christ. They forsook all and followed him. What a profound truth that is. It's comprehensive, isn't it? They forsook all and followed him. Well, there's two things I want us to notice before we close. Firstly, notice the success that attends work done in strict compliance with Christ's word. Success came here by strict compliance to the word of Christ. This miracle speaks much of the work of the kingdom. This is what Christ was teaching these men about the work of the kingdom. The gospel net being cast out over the kingdoms of this world. And today we have the gospel itself. And it itself is an inducement to discipleship. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel of God. And I think it no coincidence that a miracle of this nature was performed at the commencement of his earthly ministry and after the resurrection in John chapter 21. What did Christ say? I'm going to teach you to catch men. And yet he finds them in John 21 back at this employment of catching fish. And it is as if he performs this miracle just to reiterate to them, no, the work of the kingdom isn't catching fish. The work of the kingdom is catching men. Set your nets aside and follow me. Preach the word. The application of this miracle, dear congregation, is as relevant for us today as it was for Peter, James, and John. Isaiah 60, verse 5, as we have read, is this not possible? Is it not possible? Or is it still possible with God? Do we no longer have faith in the word preached? Do we no longer have faith in this art of preaching? The preacher might not be good, but if he faithfully preaches God's word, he attends to the work in strict compliance to the word of Christ and the blueprint for the work of the kingdom of God. Dear congregation, in noting the success, we will not lose faith in the gospel net, nor in the Christ of the gospel. This door is still open. From this pulpit I can see an open door out into the street. Therefore, this door is open for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in and of itself ought to be an encouragement to you all. That which Christ taught the disciples to do, that which he taught him what was to be the work of the kingdom, is still the work of the kingdom today. Forsake not the preaching of the gospel. People may forsake you. People may forsake the work of Christ. But if we stick to strict compliance of how the work of the kingdom is to be done, Christ will bless. There will be a multitude of fish. We are to believe it. Well, secondly, an essential for Christian living, obedience to God's word. Verse 5, we have these remarkable words, and they ought to be our motto. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. This ought to be the rule for the life of the Christian. Every aspect of our lives, at university, at work, in fellowship, with friends, we ought to always keep this before us. Nevertheless, at thy word. It directs us in church and in the world. Even when it launches us into the deep, to uncharted waters, unfamiliar waters, Christ said to them, launch out into the deep. Even when his word tells us to launch out into the deep, or a providence causes us to launch out into the deep, what do we say? Nevertheless, at thy word. Even when we are weary from toiling, burdened with the work, we can see the prayer meeting far enough. We are burdened of how little we are in comparison to others. What do we say? We say, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word. We are faithful to the word of God. Today is a day of toilsome labor, but let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Dear congregation, don't faint. Continue to say to yourselves, nevertheless, at thy word. Let us, by the word of Christ, daily renew our toil in the Christian life, knowing that with Christ in the ship, it will be blessed. When we cast the word of Christ overboard, we cast Christ overboard. Therefore, keep the word of Christ central in your lives, in your daily devotions, in your families, in your congregation. Keep Christ central. But we must here launch a wee bit further into the depth of this truth. Notice that Christ spoke to the multitude, but he speaks to Peter in the singular. Are you obedient to the direct word of Christ? And sometimes this is our experience. When the preacher is speaking, reading or preaching, and it seems as if the preacher is speaking directly to your heart. Has that been your experience? When it is your experience, I encourage you to obey that voice of Christ. It's as if Christ speaks to your heart directly. He directed his word to Peter. Does he direct it to you? Peter obeyed the voice of Christ, and this living word brought Peter, as we saw, to an end of himself. He was overwhelmed by the grace of Christ. And it is in this spiritual frame that we read in verse 11 that he forsook all and followed him. Do we follow him? Or do we only have an acquaintance with Christ? It's one of the two. Do we wholeheartedly follow him, or are we going to settle with only an acquaintance with him? No greater inducement to discipleship than Christ himself. He, by his living word, graciously continues to catch men in this gospel net. Dear congregation, this day, the gospel net has been cast. My question to you is, will you follow him? Will you continue to follow him with wholeheartedness? No matter how hard the toil is, do you say, nevertheless, at thy word? The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall endure forever. Let us pray. Our God, we pray that thou would enable us to forsake all and follow Christ. That we may forsake those things that we still hold on to in our hearts, that may prevent us from wholeheartedly following after God. And we thank thee, Lord, that the gospel still goes forth and will continue to go forth till thy kingdom come. We thank thee, Lord, that the word of God is central in this congregation. We thank thee that the preached word is central in the worship of thy people here. And we pray, O God, that thou would so encourage us in the work of the kingdom. Help us, O God, to persevere, to be steadfast in this liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, making use of the liberty in this land that we have, in keeping this door open for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray, as we come to the end of this day, that that which we have this day sought to know of thyself, that thou would so grant us that knowledge, that we would increase in grace and understanding of the truth, that we may go into this next week of work and whatever employment we find ourselves in, that we would do so with a single eye, trusting thee at all times, following thee with all our hearts, and communicating to others of the goodness of God as it is found in Jesus Christ. May this be our motto. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, we pray thou would forgive us this day if we have sinned against holy things. Forgive us of all our iniquities, we ask. And do so for the sake of Christ and for the cause of God in each of our souls. Amen.